Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. I have been anxiously awaiting today to share this passage with you. Isn't it fun to, yes, no matter what it is, it's fun. Exodus, to take what some consider a dusty, old, irrelevant book and to see it come to life in front of us and apply it, how it applies to our experience and our daily living. Chapter 5, one of the reasons I'm so excited about chapter 5 is because it's so depressing. This is going to be one of those situations that is really bad, and then it gets worse, and God is silent. When I was working for a big corporation, we had a lot of meetings, and a lot of times those meetings did not bear good news for us workers. Thank you, brother. And this was one of those meetings. And so we were walking out of the meeting, and my fellow worker, he looks to me and he says, "More bricks, less straw." You ever had one of those meetings? More bricks, less straw. Well, let's start here and let's find out kind of what that means. In verse 1, "And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.'" Now we have to explore those first two words, "and afterward." Moses and Aaron in chapter 4, as we heard last week, have met with the Hebrew elders, and they showed them the signs that God gave them to establish their credibility. God sent us to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they believed him. And they had a worship meeting. They pulled out the 12 strings and other instruments probably. And they had a worship meeting to praise God. Things are looking good. God's plan is working. It's a great start. But as every military leader can attest to, no plan survives contact with the enemy. Moses and God's people are about to enter the darkest days of the darkest period of their history. This is the first meeting between Moses and Pharaoh. They haven't met since Moses had left 40 years ago on bad terms. And this is a new Pharaoh, not the same one. And they came and they said, "The Lord, the God of Israel." And he wants you to let my people go. And you remember God's promise in chapter 3, verse 18. As he talked with Moses and explained the plan. "You, Moses, with the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt. You will say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, so now please let us go to a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" But, and the Lord lets Moses in on what's going to happen. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion." They thought, as they went to Pharaoh at this meeting, Somehow they had the idea that Pharaoh would understand the need to go to the wilderness. The Hebrew sacrifices would involve sheep. The Egyptians did not appreciate sheep or shepherds. And so maybe he would understand. The Hebrews have to go out of Egypt to sacrifice because they use sheep in their sacrifices. And the Egyptians just couldn't tolerate that. Wouldn't that appeal to Pharaoh, this nice understanding of their culture? Well, let me introduce you to Pharaoh. This is not the one who knew Joseph and died 300 or 400 years earlier. This is not the one in whose house Moses grew up in and sent a posse out to kill him after his little rebellion in Exodus 2, I think. This is a new Pharaoh who is continuing the enslavement policy of the earlier kings. Most who study this think it might be Amenhotep. The second, Amenhotep the second. I practiced that. He began his rule at 18 years old. He reigned for 26 years. He gets the most votes, but we really don't know who the name of this particular Pharaoh. But whoever he was, he did not recognize the God of the Hebrews. And so he refuses the request. Verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides that, I will not let him go." He claimed ownership of the Hebrew people and did not recognize Yahweh's claim to his own people. Pharaoh was aware of many gods. It's not like he was irreligious. But he did not recognize the God of the Hebrews, the one true God. And nor was he curious to find out. He didn't sit down with Moses and say, "Well, tell me a little more about this God of yours. What's he like?" And so Moses again tries to present God's request to the Pharaoh. And so they, meaning Moses and Aaron, verse 3, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall on us with pestilence or with the sword." Now, we're not sure where Moses got that from, except that it may refer to chapter 4, when God came after Moses for not having circumcised his son, and we saw that last week. So Moses is saying, "Look, the Lord told us, and there's consequences for not obeying him, and we don't want to suffer those consequences. So would that change your mind? Would that help you to decide that we should go out into the wilderness?" Verse 4, here the Pharaoh, for the second time, refuses the request. "The king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors.'" Now, you'll notice that he's called the king of Egypt here, and not Pharaoh. Pharaoh is kind of a newer term brought into the Egyptian culture. It refers to the great house, referring to the royal house. And it was used, and then it began to be used to designate the ruler inside the great house. And he's the king and the civil and military ruler, just like most kings are. But Pharaoh brought in a new aspect. He's also the religious leader. He's not just the king of Egypt, he's Pharaoh. I own you civilly, I own you militarily, I own you religiously. You're mine. Absolute power. He's not restricted by a constitution or a legislature, and no one in the kingdom is even remotely like him in power. His people belong to him. They existed to serve him, not for him to serve them. There's no concept of public service here. The public is to serve the king. And so we begin to see the gospel according to Pharaoh. Serve me. That's his gospel. Serve me. For that which does not last, for that which does not satisfy, that which does not save, I'm not concerned about your worries in life. You just serve me. Why is he so cruel? Because Pharaoh is Satan's tool. Pharaoh is Satan's representative, and he hates God. Satan is the great imitator. If God has a Savior, then Satan must have a Savior. If God has a gospel of salvation, Satan must have a gospel of salvation. And we see this imitation all through Scripture, and especially in the book of Revelation. He presents himself as a false Savior with a false gospel, and it's still being preached today. This is Auschwitz. It was a World War II German slave labor and extermination camp. 1.1 million people were murdered here. I had the dubious experience of being able to visit here. I walked through that gate. Arbeit macht frei. Work sets you free. It mocks you as you walk through the gate, because your existence will now be as a slave until you die. And we don't care what happens, which comes first. Work sets you free. And it's an awful place with an empty promise. But you know, the gospel of Pharaoh continues today. There's slavery today. Slavery in the hopes that there might be freedom at the end, or somehow there might be an escape. There's human trafficking. There's actual slavery in many countries today. And we think, well, that's terrible, that's bad, and we need to do something about it, and you're right. Whenever we can do something about it, we need to do something about it. But there's another kind of slavery. There's a slavery which not everybody is aware of. Jesus talked about it in John 8 when he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Romans 6 talks about being enslaved to sin. And we can think of the obvious enslavements to sin: drugs, alcohol. We can think of maybe some lesser obvious ones: lust, pride. There's a new one that comes with our technology: internet gossip. Talking about people behind their back, but in front of everybody else. enslavement. Can't stop. Can't stop. And I work hard at it. I'm occupied with it. And whatever, and Satan is behind it, and he says, go, man, go. Do it. Be occupied with it. But if you start thinking about God, no, we can't have that. As long as you stay away from that God of the Bible, I'm okay with it. That's the master. That's the Pharaoh. That's Satan. Now compare that with our God, where Jesus says in Matthew 11, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And my God will supply all your needs, it says in Philippians 4, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You see, there's two different masters, and we all serve one or the other. That's what chapter 5 really shows us, is that there are two masters in the world. There's Pharaoh working for Satan, and there's the God of Israel. And you serve one or the other. As you sit, as you listen, you're serving one or the other. In verse 5, again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors. Oh, we can't have that. They're my people. They're enslaved to me. I've got them busy building bricks. The Israelites were actually building the storehouse cities of Pithom and Ramses. We find that in Exodus 1:11. And these are treasure houses. We're building buildings to put all my treasure in. You can't stop them from doing that. Who do you think you are coming into my palace, making these demands? This is Pharaoh's view of the Hebrews, and this is Satan's view of you. This is all you're good for. You don't have any past. You don't have any future. Life is only about serving my purposes. You think you have a future in the world under Satan's ownership? There's a way that seems right to a man. Its end is death. And so Pharaoh brings out his plan. He has a big meeting. Oh boy, another corporate meeting. And he's meeting with his middle management. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they are making previously, you shall impose upon them. You are not to reduce any of it because they are lazy. Therefore, they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor be heavier on the men and let them work at it so that they may pay attention. Pay no attention to false words. Bricks without straw. That's a phrase now that refers to a task that has to be done without appropriate resources, and that's the legacy of Pharaoh's gospel. Who are the taskmasters? The taskmasters, we see in Exodus 1, are appointed by Pharaoh to afflict them with hard labor. In Exodus 3, it says, the affliction of the taskmasters caused them to cry out. And here Pharaoh gives a direct order. There's no layers of bureaucracy to the taskmasters. He's not telling his people, go talk to the taskmaster. He has them all come in. This is a direct line of communication. This is important. This is national policy. And he commands them to increase the suffering. You guys, I hired you to make the Hebrews suffer. I want you to increase their suffering. Here's how I want you to do it. I want you to remove the supply of straw from them for making the bricks. And then the foremen are there, and these are Hebrew men who oversee the actual workers. And they're handpicked by the taskmasters, as we will see in verse 14. And Pharaoh preaches the gospel according to Pharaoh. You think there's a savior? I'm your only savior. There's no other savior. You have no God, Hebrews. There's no need for you to go out and worship anyone other than me. Your God doesn't exist. And since he doesn't exist, why then would you want to stop working? Because you're lazy. Work harder. It says in Exodus 3:9, God heard the cry of the sons of Israel. And he says, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And he sees this new oppression as well. And so the middle management team informs labor of the new workload. Let's continue in verse 10. So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I'm not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves, wherever you can find it. But none of your labor will be reduced. So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw, and the taskmasters pressed them, complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw. Well, they tried. This is the straw that we're talking about, nice long strands of straw. They're making bricks. They take certain kinds of clay and sand. They mix it with the straw. And what the straw does is it binds the bricks together and helps it to retain its shape. You'd see those nice, almost square bricks in the back. That's what we're after. But if you don't use straw, this is what you get. And you see the cracking and the deformity, and it's hard to build with that. It's hard to retain the shape. These inferior bricks, they're weak. They're cracked. There's no straw. And the Egyptians, they dried them in the sun. They didn't fire their bricks like they did in Babylon because it's Egypt. They don't have big forests of wood to feed the furnaces, but they have lots of sun. That's their source of heat. And so it wasn't until the Romans came that they started using kilns and furnaces. And so they go out and they gather straw. But think about what that meant. You're used to gathering wagon loads of nice, strong straw coming to you, and then you make the bricks. But now that's gone. And so what do? You literally have to look around and you say, okay, well, is this straw? Looks like straw, maybe. Okay, let's try this. There's some stubble on the ground. Pick it up piece by piece. Have you ever tried to pick up grass, weeds? It's messy, time-consuming. And time is of the essence, because in the same amount of time, we have to make the same amount of bricks, and we have to go out and search for straw. Well, how do we get that done? Send the kids out. Send the women out. Send whoever we can out. Wait, my donkey has some straw. Let me go get some of that. But that is gone pretty quick. And you look around and there's no straw. Verse 14. And so the foremen, they come and they plead with Pharaoh because they find the new workloads impossible to complete. Verse 14, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not completed your required amount either yesterday or today in making brick as previously?" Just because we took away your resources doesn't mean you get off not meeting your quota. Any of you ever had a supervisor like that? Sometimes it feels like you do. Let me tell you something. When your supervisors are getting beaten, you're in trouble. And so the foremen, they seek to negotiate with Pharaoh. Remember who Pharaoh belongs to. Let's go negotiate with Pharaoh. Verse 15, the foremen of the sons of Israel came and they cried to Pharaoh, saying, "Why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet you keep saying to us, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people." Ooh. Kind of daring there. They cried out to Pharaoh. The people can't imagine any other ruler than Pharaoh. It's a slave mentality. There's only one authority in our life, and that's the master. Can't even imagine there being another authority that can compare with Pharaoh. And they seek to make peace with him. They try and negotiate with the ruler of the world in those days. They just want to go back to normal enslavement. Can't we go back to the good old days? And you provide the straw, we make the bricks, and weren't we happy with that? Don't make it worse. And the Hebrews are not yet considering that there is a Redeemer. They don't know their God. They don't understand their identity as His people. And they're content just not to rock the boat. Have you ever been in a place like that? And Pharaoh denies the request. But he said, "You are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, 'Let us go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So go now and work. For you will be given no straw. You must deliver the quota of bricks." There's no room for your God. You're not going to go sacrifice to him. Forget him and obey me. Your problem is that you're lazy. And I have the perfect cure for laziness. More work. And the foremen of the sons of Israel, listen to this, saw that they were in trouble because they were told, "You must not reduce the daily amount of bricks. The new workload, you haven't heard anything from God yet, but here's what's going on. This is how God is leading. This is how God is preparing. The workload is the catalyst for the people to see their need for a Redeemer, a Savior. There has to be someone other than Pharaoh, or we die." It's the same with us. You know, we're born enslaved. We're enslaved to sin, to an evil oppressor named Satan. He owns us, he keeps us, and he'll keep us until we're destroyed. He follows that gospel plan of his. And we grow up in this environment. We grow up in this sin-filled world where really all of us are enslaved to the same master. And as long as our needs are met on some basic level, we are content to stay there. And when we hear messages of deliverance and we don't respond because we don't see the need, I could still negotiate with Pharaoh. I could still make it comfortable. I don't really need to go to God. And it's not until something happens that God finally gets our attention. I think most of us in our testimonies recognize that. It's not until some calamity, something that shows us that we are not going to survive this on our own, something that shows us the predicament that we're in, that we ultimately face a holy God with our hearts and our lives full of sin. And that sin cannot be in God's presence. And if nothing happens, we will be destroyed. And so we see, finally, the need for a Redeemer, a Savior, who delivers us from Satan, the oppressor. But the Hebrews aren't quite there yet. And the foremen come to Moses and Aaron. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to him, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, and you put a sword in his hand to kill us. All right? Do you see what's happening here? The slaves are coming to the deliverer and saying, you put us in this predicament. And furthermore, you made us look bad to Pharaoh. And you've given him now an excuse to kill us. You put a sword in his hand. And if we don't make the quota, he's going to kill us. And if I was Moses, I was just thinking about this. If I was Moses, I'd say, but brothers, I have news for you. You have been odious, not only to this Pharaoh, but several other Pharaohs, and he has always had a sword in his hand to kill you. The plan has always been to kill you. I didn't make that worse. You know, when Satan sees a person beginning to respond to God, or being exposed to God through the gospel, through a testimony, any pretense of friendship between the master and the slave disappears. And the master takes action. When Israel were obedient and just doing their job, they thought Pharaoh was their friend. They think Moses has disturbed that relationship. They don't realize that Moses has simply caused Pharaoh to show his cards. Pharaoh says, I hate you guys. I don't care about you guys. I have no respect for you guys. You guys are only good for one thing, that's to serve me. And if you're not going to serve me, let's destroy you. That's Pharaoh. When you reject the Lord, or as a believer, when you're away from the Lord, like the people of Israel, they weren't recognizing who they were, their identity as God's people. And when you're in that situation and you're serving another master, you lose perspective. You know, everything becomes gray and relative. Truth becomes muddled and redefined. We see that in our culture today. What's good is bad. What's bad is good. Terms are redefined and tried to give new meaning. And that's a legacy of Satan. That's what happens when we walk away from the Lord. Moses comes out of that meeting stunned. Wow. I'm not sure he was expecting to be blamed. I know he was hoping he wouldn't be blamed. But let's read. Verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. You know, I don't think he was being self-centered here. He wasn't really thinking of himself. I think this was the genuine concern of a shepherd for his flock. He was concerned. The people are being harmed. Lord, you sent me to free them, but it doesn't look like the plan is working. How are we going to fix this? You know, we started well. At the beginning of the chapter, we're a team, we're on the same side, and we're going into Pharaoh. We have the message, we're all clear on this. We obeyed you by faith. And then I got verbally kicked in the teeth by Pharaoh. Moses watched helplessly as his people's situation went from bad to impossible, and then had his own people turn and blame him as the cause of their suffering. His worst fears, the fears that he had presented earlier to God as reasons for not being the one to be sent, have come true. Rejection. Failure. See, God? I told you this would happen. Why should they listen to me? He's feeling inadequate and ineffective. Have you ever felt that way? But he has also forgotten God's promises. He only sees the present circumstances. And he's afraid. And yet, God sees and knows his fears. Now, all through this chapter, God has been silent. He seems to have left Moses just twisting in the wind, held up for ridicule. We have to remember, God is allowing this to happen. Yes, he's silent in this chapter. But he's not inactive. Now Israel has the chance to see their need for a redeemer. To see that there's no hope in Pharaoh. There's no hope in themselves. There's no hope in this world. They're powerless. They also see that if nothing changes, that they will die at the hands of the taskmasters, and they need a Savior. And God will act. You know, believers, we sometimes set out to minister in some way, and we run into roadblocks. We want to help, we want to obey God, and yet there's a lack of cooperation. There are personal attacks. There's people you thought you could count on that don't show up. And instead of blessing and success, it seems that there's nothing of failure and defeat. People that you try and help often blame those who try and help them. And Satan throws in discouragement, reminding you of past failures. It's the same message. You can't do this. What were you thinking? Anyone trying to live by faith has to realize that he is in a war. Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And the enemy doesn't give up ground easily. He'll do anything to stop you from serving the Lord God. It's easy to give up. Moses could have said, you know what? I got some sheep waiting for me back home. I'm just going to toddle out there. You guys, you don't think I'm the one? Great. And that's what happens a lot of the time. People get offended, discouraged, and they leave. They tried. And it was a good try. But brothers and sisters, Jesus has called us to hang in there, to walk through the water, to go through the fire, to have faith in a powerful God, a God who keeps his promises and whose love is everlasting. And that's what Moses did. There's two things that Moses did right here. He didn't run. He didn't quit. He stayed put. He could have said, I'm going to go back. I had more fun with my sheep than I did here. I'm leaving. But he stayed where God put him. And in the middle of the darkest days, of the darkest period, no matter how discouraged he feels, he knows one thing. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is on his side. Number two, he prayed. He prayed. He returned to the Lord and said, he prayed, and he boldly brings his concerns to God. And God graciously ignores the whiny tone and the weakened faith. It's not a perfect prayer. The forgetting of his promises. You know, it's powerful when we pray that we take the promises of God and we claim them back to him. Moses will learn to do this, but not yet. And God answers the prayer. And that's really the beauty of this passage. We come to chapter 6 and verse 1, and God takes action. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go. Under compulsion he will drive them out of the land. And he brings that promise back up to Pharaoh's attention. I'm sorry, Moses' attention. God is going to speak to Moses here in chapter 6 and encourage him. And we're going to come back next week. This is going to be good. And remind him who God is and renew his vision for the deliverance of his people, and Pharaoh will set his will against him. And we're going to cheer because God said that's going to happen. I want God's will to happen. Even if it doesn't look great. He's claiming my people as his own property. Well, under compulsion, he's going to be forced to do something that he doesn't want to do. That's what compulsion is. I don't want to do it, but I'm being made to do it. He will do my bidding even though he doesn't want to. And he will return my firstborn son to me. Moses is going to follow God's great plan. He's going to get back on board. He knew Moses' fears. He knows your fears. He knows what you face. And he hasn't left you, just like he hasn't left Moses. He desires to work in and through you as his people. You may feel beaten down, but don't lose faith. Instead, come to Jesus and pour your heart out. Encourage each other with these words. And then be ready. If you are discouraged, be ready to get back on board and follow God's plan. It's going to be good. And it's going to lead to redemption and deliverance. Moses and Israel are both works in progress. And so are we. But the master builder, he's just getting started. Amen? Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, that you haven't given up on us, as weak as we are, as occasionally unfaithful as we are. Lord, you haven't given up. And Lord, you're still searching for those who you would add to your people, to your flock. And we pray, Lord, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would have saving power in their lives. And Lord, that they would no longer listen to the gospel of this world, the gospel of Satan. They claim that will make them happy in this world, but the promises are empty. Lord, your promises are sure and solid. And Lord, we cry out to you that there would be more and more people who would claim your promises, who would be saved, who would follow you, and Lord, who we would see in eternity as those reclaimed by grace. In Jesus' name, amen.